off reading at 96, and I'm going to begin reading at 97, Psalm 119, and we'll begin at verse 97. It is good to be here this evening, and we ask God to bless as we open the scriptures. And as you know, all of this great particular psalm, Psalm 119, is all about the Word of God. And that's going to be my subject this evening, the Word of God. And so let me begin reading at verse 97. And I will say this, I think these words are more accurately should be attributed to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus. Only he could speak these words to perfection. And you'll understand what I mean as we read through this little section here, 97 to 104. He begins this way, he says, "Oh, how I love thy law." And he did. Our Savior loved the Word of God. Of course, David did too. He's the sweet psalmist of Israel, but none has ever loved the Word of God like the Savior. He says, "It is my meditation all the day." The word meditation means it's the object of my focus. In other words, I just keep my mind saturated with the book of God. And wouldn't that be good for all of us if we could do that? Just keep our thoughts on the scriptures. And but we acknowledge the fact that when we read the Word of God, there are lots of times when our minds wander. You have that problem? I'm sure you do. Your minds wander. But the Lord Jesus, he didn't have that problem. And indeed, he could say in all truthfulness that the scriptures, they were in the focus of his mind and of his heart all day long. He just kept himself just saturated with the scriptures. He says this in verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." You say, how would the Lord Jesus, how could he be made wiser? The scripture says that he grew in wisdom, he grew in stature and in wisdom as that perfect man. And I would have you notice this, and I was paying attention to this as I reread this again before I came to the service this evening. He speaks of, the psalmist speaks of three groups of people. In verse 98, he speaks of his enemies. Verse 99, he speaks of all my teachers. And then in the 100th verse, he said the ancients. Our Lord Jesus, of course, he excels everyone. He says in verse 98, "Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they're ever with me." And that was obvious as you read through the gospel narratives that the enemies of our Lord Jesus were always there. They were always hounding him, always against him, always in opposition to him, till finally, of course, they were successful in taking him before the Roman government and having him executed. But even that was according to the purpose of God, that he be crucified. But he says of these enemies, he said, they're ever with me, but he says, you've made me wiser than my enemies. And then he says this in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers." And here's the reason: because thy testimonies, That's what I focus on. That's my meditation. You think of our Lord as a young man growing up, all the teachers that he had, and yet he was wiser than all of them. The scriptures in Luke, the second chapter, record how the Savior, when he was 12 years old, went to the temple in Jerusalem, and he's talking to the men who were supposed to be wise men, teachers and professors and that sort of thing. Our Lord Jesus was wiser than all of them. And the reason is because thy testimonies are my meditation. And I would say this to you and me. If we would have understanding of the scriptures, then we've got to spend lots of time in the Word of God. We've got to just saturate. And I keep using that word, but really that's exactly what this is saying. We need to saturate our minds and our hearts with the scriptures. Because every day it's like our minds are saturated with things other than the scriptures. And they don't really benefit you or me spiritually. But the scriptures will. God's word. Focus in on the word of God. Thy testimonies are my meditation. And then he says in verse 100, he said, I understand more than the ancients. More than those who are older and supposedly wiser. Age doesn't necessarily bring wisdom. We hope it does, but it doesn't necessarily have to. But if you would be wise in the things of God, give diligence to spend lots of time in the scriptures. He therefore says in 101, I have refrained my feet, I've kept back my feet from every evil way in order that I might keep thy word. You remember earlier in this psalm, he says in verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then he says in Psalm, in verse 102, he says, I have not departed from thy judgments. I've stayed with the scriptures. Oh God, help us not to depart. And here's the reason David the psalmist, and even our Lord Jesus as a man, here's the reason there was no departure from the word of God. For thou hast taught me. Big difference between being instructed by a man and being instructed by God. He said, this is the reason I stay with the scriptures. God taught me. And I'll tell you, if you're instructed, if you're taught by God, you're well taught. Well taught. He says in verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste. You know, he not only found sweetness in listening to the word of God and reading the word of God, but also feeding upon the word of God. Our souls have got to be fed. And the best food there is the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God and as the Holy Spirit is our teacher, the Word of God is sweet. It's delightful. In fact, he says, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then he says, through thy precepts, that is, through thy word, I get understanding. You want understanding? Get in the scriptures. The Spirit of God teaches us through the Word. And he says, therefore I hate every false way. as God the Spirit enables us and as He enlightens us to the Word of God, the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of redemption, the gospel of saving mercy, then we can better identify every false way. We don't study false ways. We study the true way. That way is the way of grace. It's the way of Christ Jesus. It's the way of salvation by His substitutionary death. And as we get that in our minds and in our hearts, as the Spirit of God puts it in our minds and in our hearts, we'll hate every false way, and we'll be able to identify the false ways. And the reason lots of people are so easily led astray is because they don't stay in the Scriptures. If you would stay true to the Word of God, if you would stay true to the gospel of God's redeeming mercy, stick to the Scriptures. Stick to the Scriptures. Well, may the Lord bless as we meet together tonight. Before I forget it, there's some couple of sheets of paper here on the table to sign up for the celebration that's not this coming Sunday evening, but the next Sunday evening, and we'll look forward to a joyful time together then, and so you can look and see what's what needs to be signed for that time of joyful remembrance and thanksgiving of the faithfulness of God to us, to Nancy and myself, and as we give thanks for 50 years of wedding bliss. So thankful to God for a faithful wife. What I consider to be the ideal preacher's wife. And I'm so thankful for her, and we'll enjoy celebrating together. Well, let's bow our heads now. It is with great thanksgiving, our Father, that we bow before You, and we're remembering with gratitude the fact that You have given us this Word, the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, which we read are able to make one wise unto salvation. Lord, You have not remained silent, but You have given to us Your Word. And we have no need of anything else. This is our rule of faith. Everything we believe from this book, and we take all teaching, all preaching, and we lay it down beside this very straight stick. And anything that is in the least way contrary to the record of God, then we will hate it as being a false way. For this book teaches us of salvation by grace alone, received by faith alone, a salvation accomplished by Christ alone. And Lord, we cherish the book of God. And all of us tonight, we have our Bibles open. We're looking in the Scriptures. And we ask You to speak to us, and if You speak, it'll be through the book. Won't be by some other means. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to minister to our poor hearts. And so it is with a desire to be fed. It is because we're hungry for the Scriptures that we gather together tonight. And all of us together, young and old, we look into the Word of God. And we say, "Speak, Lord. Thy servants are ready to hear." And may we do as David did, as our Lord Jesus did, not only hear the Word of God, listen to the Word of God, and read the Word of God. Oh God, let us feed on this book. Feed us with manna from heaven. Our hearts shall be satisfied. Bless the sick. Lord, we hold up to you our dear sisters, Pat and Diane, and others of our congregation also that are experiencing frailties of this body. And we know that the body is marvelously made. And Lord, you who made it, you can heal it. You can make these who are sick to be well or not. Your will be done. But we ask for these ladies and for all of the sick ones of our congregation and for all of us when we get sick, that we would remember that our God does all things well. And nothing happens outside of his good, sovereign will and purpose. And while we may not understand or know what you're doing with us, you know perfectly well. You, from the beginning, ordained the end and all things in between. And so we look to you, Father, and we ask for grace when it's our time to suffer. We ask for strength emotionally, strength spiritually, and then, if it be your will, strength physically. We thank you for all things, because all things work together for good to those that love God, indeed to those who are called according to your purpose. We're so grateful for Christ Jesus, our Savior, and this book of God tells us of him and of his sacrifice, of the offering of himself once for all. And when he died for us, suffering the wrath of God in our stead, Lord, we were so thankful for a great Savior, and that he who laid down his life for us took it up again, went back to glory, seated right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he prays for us. He intercedes for us. And we have a great, great elder brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. And so we go further into this service now with thanksgiving for Christ, and we ask that you'll speak to us through the word. For Christ's sake, we ask these things. Amen. Let's go back to John chapter 17 this evening. John chapter 17. And here's my subject: the gift of the word. That is, the gift of the word of God. You know, the scripture speaks quite a bit about the gifts that God has given to us. Our Lord Jesus, and you'll remember this passage, of course, in John chapter 4, he told the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. In Romans chapter 5, the Lord talked about the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible keeps in front of us, before us, these gifts of God. Indeed, the apostle said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, and it's in the context of giving of our gifts, of our offerings, of our money, to support the gospel of God's grace. He then said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There is a gift that is so much greater than any other gift that the apostles spoke of it as being the unspeakable gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus. Indeed, Isaiah said that, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." God gave his son as to his flesh, as to his human nature, our Lord was born. He's the child who was born. But as that one who is equal with God, God gave him. God gave him the son who was given. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 how that grace is a gift, and specifically faith is a gift. Do you have faith? Do you believe tonight? Are you resting in Christ Jesus? You look to nobody else but that one who came down from heaven and satisfied God's justice by his bloody death upon the cross of Calvary? Do you believe the Lord Jesus? Do you have faith in him? Well, the scripture says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." What is it? It's a gift of God. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Don't boast of your faith. You didn't have it, and you wouldn't have it unless God gave it to you. And then we read, in Acts chapter 11, verse 18, how that God granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. You didn't have repentance either. What is repentance? It's an about face. It's turning from everything else to that which is infinitely better. That's Christ Jesus. We turn from sin. We turn from idols. We turn from our dead works. All those religious works before we were brought to see the gospel, they're all dead works, and we repent of, we turn away from them. We don't have any confidence in those things for our acceptance with God. We turn from those things to the Lord. And repentance is a gift. God grants it to us. And that's the reason we read in James that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And the Lord gives us all of these gifts. But here's the one I want to focus on tonight, is the gift of his word. Do you understand, do you recognize, and I'm sure you do to a degree, and so do I, but we don't fully appreciate this, that which you have right now. Here we are, all of us, looking in the scriptures. Do you realize this is a gift from God? Amen. He has not remained silent. He has spoken to us. He speaks to us through this book. He doesn't speak. I know in the Old Testament he spoke through dreams and visions and angelic visits and that sort of thing. But he doesn't speak by those means anymore. He now speaks through this word of God as the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of it. Oh, God is still speaking. He speaks through this book. That's why the Savior says here, look in John 17, look at verse 14. He says, "I have given them thy word." I gave it to them. You didn't earn it. I didn't merit it. These men, they didn't do anything to get the word of God. Christ said, "I gave it to them." You who are vitally interested in the scripture, there was a time when you may have had some passing interest in the Bible, and you maybe took an oath with your hand on the Bible, put your right hand on the Bible, and raised your left hand, maybe in court or something like that, and you had a measure of respect for the Word of God. But when the Spirit of God came to you in great power and authority, all of a sudden this became to you the Word of life and the Word of righteousness. And you understood, as you had never understood before, this is the Word of God to you. And our Lord Jesus said, "I have given them thy word." No wonder in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Timothy said, Timothy received these words of instruction from the Apostle Paul. He said to that young preacher, "Preach the word." That's why preach the word. Not preach out of a comic book or preach out of some other source that a man might lay hold of. I've probably told you this before. There's a church up there in Altamont. They had a series in their Sunday school classes watching the Andy Griffith Show. That was their mode of instruction. And they said there's so many of life's challenges that you'll learn to deal with through the Andy Griffith Show. Well, you might learn some things like that, but you're not going to learn the gospel, because Andy Griffith didn't know the gospel. Barney Fife didn't know the gospel. All the rest of them together didn't have a thumb, a thimble, thank you, a thimble full of knowledge of the gospel. If you're going to learn about God, if you're going to learn about who He is and His justice and holiness and righteousness and grace and all of these other attributes of God, you're going to find it out from His book. And Christ said, I've given them thy word. And if you're going to learn about yourself, don't go to read some books about, well, how we're all really good people and we all have really good intentions. Go to the book of God and you'll find out you're a rebel. You're born a rebel. You're born in sin. You're ungodly by nature. I know as we judge goodness, we're good people, but as God judges goodness, none of us are good and none of us can do good. There's only one who's good, that's God. And it's as we get in the Word of God, we find out we're sinful people. We're not fit for God's presence. And then as you get into the Word of God, we find the remedy to our disease. Our disease is the leprosy of sin. The remedy is the blood of the Lord Jesus, our Savior. He says, I've given them the Word. No wonder Paul then said, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word. And the Lord in Isaiah chapter 55, He gives us this assurance. As the word of God goes forth, He said, my word goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Neither the written word nor the incarnate word will return to God void. The Lord Jesus, the Word of God, He accomplished everything God sent Him to do. And this book that we have before us tonight, it will also accomplish the purpose of God. It cannot fail. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture. Over to Acts chapter 12. Let's go to this one. And I'm not going to read too many verses here. And actually, I'd ask you not to read too many verses, at least right now. You can read this when you get home. I'll tell you the story. Herod, who's the king, he killed James with the sword, cut off his head. It's kind of a test case. He wanted to see what the people thought about that. And hey, the people in Jerusalem and around about said, that's good. Didn't like that preacher anyway. And so he decided he'd flex his muscles a little more, and he arrested Simon Peter, put him in prison. And as you know the story, while Simon Peter was in prison, the angel of the Lord came to him and took him out. The doors miraculously opened, and the angel of the Lord took him all the way out to the street. And Simon Peter, he went where the people of God want to go, where other believers are. That's exactly where. Where is it that you want to be? Where is it that I want to be? I want to be where God's people are, don't you? Amen. That's what Simon Peter wanted. He wanted to go, and he went there and he knocked on the gate. The gal came to the gate and said, what do you need? He said, hey, I want to come in and worship with y'all. She said, I don't even know who you are. Because they thought he's in prison, had been praying for his release, never believed that God would actually answer their prayer. We're real pitiful people, aren't we? We'll ask God for something, then if He answers our prayer according to the way we ask for it, we're just absolutely shocked. We ought to ask in faith, believing. But anyway, he goes in. Finally, they let him in. He tells them all that's happened. Meanwhile, this King Herod, he goes back to Caesarea. That's where his palace was. Now, let's pick up reading at verse 20. Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Are you there? Acts 12, 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace. They'd kind of been upset with him, but he had quite a bit of authority, and so they've come, they've made peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And on a set day, Herod, he put on his royal apparel, he sat on his throne, and made a great oration unto them. Just showing off, flexing his kingly muscles. Verse 22, the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And he didn't correct them. He didn't say, "Wait a minute, I'm just a man like all the rest of them." He just gloried and all this adulation and congratulations and stuff that they were heaping on him. In verse 23, immediately, the angel of the Lord, who led Peter out of prison, has another job. He smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost. Verse 24, but the word of God grew. You can't stop the word of God. I don't care who you are. You can be a king. Think you a big shot. You got all kinds of power. I already cut off the heads of one of the preachers. One of the sons of thunder. One of Zebedee's boys. James. Now the only ones left is John. John's brother's dead. He said, "Well, I'll get Simon Peter next. Put him in prison." And he thinks he's got all kinds of power. No, he don't have all kinds of power. And God killed him. And the word of God just kept on going. I love that. The word of God, it's always successful. And I was sitting in the office a while ago, and this verse came to my mind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter, I'm sorry, chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And again, he's writing to this young preacher, Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 7. He says, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." He says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." And that's the reason, he says, "I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds." They even put me in jail. They put me in shackles. But the word of God's not bound. You can't bind the word of God. You can kill his preachers. You can bind his preachers. You can bind Paul the apostle and throw him into a prison. But the word that he has proclaimed, you can't reel it back in. It's out there. And it's going to do its job. And it did its job on you, didn't it? And it's still working in you that which is well-pleasing according to the purpose of God. And our Lord Jesus, over here in our text in John 17, he tells these men, "I've given," or he speaks to the Father and he says, "I have given to these men thy word." Thy word. My friends, this is the book that God has given to us. It's survived attacks of every kind, but it still continues. It spans the centuries of time. The first books of the Bible were written roughly 3,500 years ago. The last books of the Bible written about 2,000 years ago. So we're talking about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years wrote these 66 books that we know make up the Word of God. There's just no book like it. It crosses the barriers of age. Children read the Bible. Here we are tonight. We have children here. These children are reading the same Bible we're reading. It's no different. It spans ages. From the youngest to the oldest, we all read the same book. It spans nationalities. It's been translated into over 1,000 different languages and dialects. And that's just the ones that we know about, probably many more than that. Hey, I don't read any books written in Japanese, even translated into English or any other languages that are translated into English, except a few theology books, maybe, but I'm not too interested in books written in another language. But I'm interested in this book, and it's been translated into a bunch of languages. It's so unique. And I don't read any books. I don't even know of a book that's 2,000 years old. I would think that any information in a book 2,000 years of age would be archaic. It's out of date. It's obsolete. But not the Word of God. Not this gift. It crosses the barriers of status, education. Judges read this and prisoners read this. Teachers read this, and students read this. It's just a unique book. Masters and servants. There are presidents who read this, and paupers who read the same book. The same book. And every writer of the Old Testament and the New Testament, they all write about one person. The Son of God. It's utterly amazing. And most of them were not contemporaries of one another. You know what I mean by contemporaries. They didn't write at the same time. And here they are spaced out over 1,500 years, and you put them all together, and you say, my, my, they all tell the same story. They're all bragging on the same Savior. The gift of this book is absolutely miraculous. And the way God has preserved it. Need to appreciate this book. Need to consider this book the book of books. It's said to be the Word of God. The Word of God. That's an expression found primarily in the New Testament. God means the divine one. The Trinity, or the triunity. The great Creator has given us a permanent record of Himself. This is God's book. This is God communicating Himself to us. And of course He tells about our situation. What happened in Adam. And He tells us about salvation in Christ Jesus. It's called the Word of God. And you need to hear this. This book and our Savior are so much in union that they both have the same name. They're both the Word of God. If you're talking about this book, it's the Word of God. If you're talking about Him who came from glory, He's the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This book and our beloved Savior are so joined that they both got the same name. Both got the same name. This book is said to be, in the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord, all capitals. That is, the Word of the ever-existent God, the Word of Jehovah, the Word of God who saves. And this book is said to be, in the New Testament, the Word of the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That means master. That means owner, the owner of all things. This is the word of the master. This is the word of the possessor and the disposer of all things. This is the word of the sovereign. This is the word of the king. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 says, where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? That word power in Ecclesiastes 8:4 is mastery, authority, dominion. This is the book of the one who has all authority. He doesn't ask for authority. He's got it. He's got it. In fact, this book is said to be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But if you read there in Hebrews chapter 4, that's also talking about the one who came from heaven, the incarnate word. He's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This book is said to be the word of truth. The word of truth. What is the word of truth? Ephesians 1:13 says it's the gospel of your salvation. The only one book that's the word of truth. That's this book. I enjoy reading theology books, doctrine books, things of that nature. But none of them deserve the title the word of truth. You know why not? Because it's written by men. Fallible men. Now, did God use men to write this book? Yes, he did. He used 40 different men to write this book. But he inspired them what to say. In other words, the words didn't originate with them. The words originated with God. It's the word of truth. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, it's the word of faith. It's the word to be believed. Now, hang on now. You got to hear this. You're no better off if you don't believe it. That's right. You got to believe this book. Not just merely say, well, I believe the Bible is the word of God. Believe the message of this book. Believe him of whom this book is all about. It's the word of faith. Read sometime at your leisure in Hebrews chapter 2 and also the first part of Hebrews chapter 3 of those Israelites who could not enter into the land of promise. One reason is given. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. They had the word of truth. They had God's word. God had committed to them the word of God, the words that Moses wrote under divine inspiration, what the prophets wrote. But they didn't believe the word of God. They believed what the elders and the old rabbis taught. They believed the traditions of men rather than believing the word of God. And in not believing the word of God, they died in unbelief and perished in their sin. And you will too. You will too. If you don't believe this book. This book is a word of faith. And this book is the word of righteousness. Hebrews 5:13 says that. It's the word of righteousness. What is the word of righteousness? It's a message from God who demands that we be righteous, that we be justified, that we be perfect before Him. And it's a word that tells us of that one who came down from heaven, who is the Lord our righteousness. You can't be righteous yourself, but that's what God demands. But there's one who came down here and established righteousness for all of His people, for everybody who believes Him, by His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And this book is said to be, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the word of reconciliation. Preacher, I want to be reconciled with God. This book tells you. This is a word of reconciliation. It's a word of atonement. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There's no salvation without the remission of sin. That's the reason in the Old Testament scriptures, every writer gives painstaking attention always to the blood of the sacrifices. As you read through the Bible, it's always the blood that's kept before people, and it's the blood before the Lord. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no remission. There's no righteousness. And then, this book is said to be the word of life. Philippians 2:16, Paul said, holding forth the word of life. That's what I hold forth to you tonight. It's the word of life. We're dead. But this is the word of life. Anybody need life? Well, this is the book of life. And in the hands of the Holy Spirit, oh, I tell you, He brings about miraculous. He raises the dead using this book. In Acts 13:26, this is the word of salvation. And to top it off, in Acts 14:3, this book is said to be the word of His grace. This book, the word of God, it's a word of grace. And if you're looking for the word of works, you're not going to find it in here. If you're looking for the word of what you got to do in order to please God, count beads, say prayers, all of these, walk the aisle, make your decision, all of these things, be baptized, take the Lord's Supper. If you're looking for something to do, no. No. This is the word of His grace. But boy, I tell you, if there's anybody interested in grace, whew. This book's full of it. It's saturated. I'll use that word. It's saturated with grace. If anybody needs a Savior, this is saturated with the blood of Christ Jesus. It's the gift of God's Word.
Amen.
What a book. Amen. What a book. Well, let's sing a closing song tonight. Let's sing.